Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 7. So our Jesus sign caught fire Friday night. I guess you could say we're on fire for Jesus. I guess you could say he did say he would baptize us with fire. Someone asked me, they said, are you going to put up a new sign? I said, no, I think I'm a little burned out on signs. But no, it's early. I'm still waking up. But no, we did have a little fire, but thank God they caught it so soon and just got to it quick. And we should have the cosmetic changes done fast, but please forgive the smell. But we're just thankful that they caught it when they caught it. In Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read some passages of scripture here. But before we do, you've probably heard this statement before, but it's so true. Successful people do daily what everyone else does occasionally. Successful people do daily what everybody else does occasionally. I've always been fascinated by people who are like in really good shape. Do any of you have that same fascination? I know you do because they sell magazines on it. Like there's magazines on all these people who have done nothing with their lives but get in shape. Or it seems like that's all they've done. Like because you must be eating celery and like living on an ab machine to do that. But anyway, I've always been fascinated by people who are like in really good shape. And my cousin is in really good shape. He is a bodybuilder. I mean, it looks like his muscles got together, took a date, and had more muscles. Like, it's just amazing. Like, I didn't know you could even have muscles there. So one day, I called him up, and I asked him, I said, hey, could I work out with you? Like, I just want to see your routine. I want to see your pattern. Because in my mind, it's funny how your mind can tell you things. It's like, we have the same genetics. So it's like, we're in the same gene pool. And so, like, I ought to be able to, like, you know, kind of walk in somebody walks in. So anyway, we get in the gym, and we start working out. And here's what I noticed. He wasn't doing anything differently than I had done in previous sessions. In fact, I was honestly shocked by how little weight he was using to accomplish the results that he was accomplishing. And I'm asking him about it. I'm like, shouldn't we be lifting like heavier? And he's like, no, this is good. Shouldn't we be doing more? He's like, no, this is good. I'm like, you got that with this? He's like, yeah. I'm like, so what else do you do? He said, Joel, I just do it daily. I do it daily. He was doing daily what I was doing occasionally. Successful marriages simply do daily what every other marriage does occasionally. Successful people professionally are doing some things daily what everyone else is doing occasionally. Now, this is important because last week we had Terry Savelle Foy come in. Didn't she do a great job? Right? I mean, wasn't that great? Yeah. So she did an awesome job, and she talked about goals, but I loved how she matched it up with habits because goals do not make you successful. This is a misconception that if I simply have goals or write goals, then I will be successful. No, goals don't make you successful. Habits make you successful. Goals just simply tell you what habits you need to have. So if goals made me successful, then everyone who made New Year's resolutions would be successful. No, goals just tell me what habits I need to have. So say like my goal is to get out of debt, it means I need some new habits. I need the habit of spending less than I earn. I need the habit of like getting in a small group and learning Dave Ramsey's financial piece to learn. Once I have that extra money, where am I taking it? Am I paying off what credit card first? You need a habit. Your goal just tells you what habit you need to have. I work with pastors a good bit, and they'll call me up, and they want to know, like, how can we grow our church and all of these types of things. And I ask them, I say, well, what is your goals? Like, what is it that you want to accomplish? And 9 times out of 10, they'll tell me something like this. I want a move of God. And I'm like, that's awesome. That's great. But it's not a goal. So I said, well, what do you mean it's not a goal? I'm like, what does that look like? So I try to take them deeper into what does a move of God look like? Is that salvation for you? Is that healing for you? Is that people getting filled with the Spirit? Like, what does a move of God look like? And if so, if it is salvation, how many? Like, what would justify a move of God? Like, if blank amount of people got saved in your church, what would justify calling that a move of God? What number does that look like? Okay, now once we have those goals, we need habits in our culture. We need habits in our church. We need habits that you're implementing in your church. A church has a personality just like a person does. A business has a personality just like a person does. And a business, if it wants to hit its goals, it needs to make sure it has the right habits. A person, if you want to reach your goal this year, it's not just a matter of having the goal. You need a habit that reinforces that goal. So here's what we want to look at in Abraham's life. Is Abraham was obviously a person that God used. When I look at Abraham, it's like, I want that kind of life. He lived long. He had a great relationship with his wife. He had a great relationship with his son. He walked with God. God was able to bless him financially. He was able to be a blessing. He changed the course of his family. Before Abraham, his whole family did not serve or love God. After Abraham, for generation after generation after generation, they were people who were lovers of God. How many of you would like to do that for your family, right? Like, I want that. I want Abraham's life when I see it. And so when I'm reading Abraham's life, the first thing I'm looking for are the habits. If you walk into a business and it's like, I'd love a business like this, the first thing you need to look for is what are their habits. If you see someone's health and it's like, I'd like health like that, the first thing you need to find out is what are their habits, because success leaves clues. So whenever I come back and I read Abraham's life and like I'm studying this man's life that God blessed, that God used, that God took to the next level, I am trying to find what habits did this guy have in his life? What was he doing daily that everyone else was doing occasionally? So I think I found one. Let's check it out. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, your seed will I give this land. And there Abraham built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now notice verse 8. He removed thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there, notice, he did it again. He built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So here you see he has this encounter with God. After he has this encounter with God, he's like, I want to worship God right here. After this, he knows God's letting him move and he needs to keep walking, because this was the whole point of the first chapter of Genesis, is God is saying, look, just walk with me and I'll show you where you need to go. But at each step, you know, you might stay there for a minute, but you're still progressing towards something. So he picks up his tent and he begins to move. And as he begins to move, he finds another place to settle. The first thing he does when he settles is he builds an altar unto the Lord. This didn't just happen once. This didn't just happen twice. This happened 5 times. Here's the other 3 places where it happened. They'll put it up on the screens. Genesis, the other 3 places, Genesis 13, 3 through 4, Genesis 13, verse 18, Genesis 22, and verse 9. You constantly seeing Abraham pitch his tent and build an altar in front of it. So the first thing he does when he wakes up is he opens the tent door, and there is an altar right there before the Lord. The altar was a place of worship. It was a place of dedication. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of just interacting with God. And it was a place that he had to build. It wasn't a place that he found. It wasn't a place that he stumbled upon. It wasn't a place that happened by accident. Abraham intentionally, at every place that he moved to, he made sure the first thing he did was pitch his tent in direction of the altar that he built. In essence, what he's saying is I want God in my life. Now, I know everyone in here, especially at the 8:30 service, on a morning that is this cold, probably has the idea of saying, I want God first in my life. But it's one thing to say that. It's a whole nother thing to build a life that represents that. You'll never find it. You can't find time for God. If you try to find time for prayer, you never will. You try to find time for Bible reading, you never will. Even in today's culture, our families and everything is speeding up so much, and convenience is becoming such a key factor of our lives that we don't have to go grocery shopping anymore. They'll mail the groceries to your front door. It's amazing. They'll bring it to your car. You don't even go in the store anymore. So heavily on convenience that even with church, coming to church, it's like, If you try to find time for God, you never will. Abraham didn't find time, he made time. He built an altar unto the Lord and pitched his tent in direction of it. Contrast this with Lot. You know this because we look at it often. Watch what Lot does after he separates himself from Abraham in Genesis 13 and verse 12. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So his tent is going in direction of Sodom. Now the Bible tells us after this that Sodom, picture the most wicked place you've ever seen in your life. Magnify it by a factor of probably 10, and this is Sodom. Like, this is a place that has no interest whatsoever in doing things God's way. Some of you may even have friends in high school or friends in junior high. Like right now in this season of life, they have no interest in doing things God's way. Or some of you may have, you know, I walked into a restaurant Friday night. I was picking up an order to go take it to someone. And when I walk in, you know, I have to go to the bar. They send me to the bar to go get the pickup order. And so I'm there, and I've got on We Are That Church shirt. I'm like, surely I'm going to be recognized. And like, I'm there, and people are looking at me, and like, these people are like cussing and like all these types of things here at this, and they look up and see We Are That Church, and immediately this lady starts talking about God. Like, immediately, her conscience just got her, man. Right there at a bar, her conscience just got her. So even in our lives, right, I mean, think about how many of your family members currently right now are on fire for God. Think about how many of your friends right now, they're not just great friends, but they have an altar that they have built in their lives where God is at the center of everything that they do. It's far more rare. This is why Jesus said, the path that leads to destruction, it's broad and everyone's on it. So if everyone is doing it, exactly. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. If few people are taking that route, it's probably the best route for you, because good things in life don't happen because they're easy. They happen because they're right. And the right thing is seldom the easy one. So Abraham, he does what's hard. He comes and he takes a life, and in a land where no one else is serving God, he decides to build an altar. Lot chooses the easy route, and he pitches his life in the direction of some really kind of bad stuff. And when you look at these two men's lives, one goes this direction. Abraham's life goes this direction after this moment. Lot's goes this direction, and the only thing I can find that they did differently is the direction that they pitched their tents. Like, Sodom is before Lot, and God is before Abraham. Now, here's my point. This year, what I want everyone to do, I feel like it's just time for it. I feel like it's time for this. I want you to build an altar, and I want your life centered around it. And I want you to kind of look at the Sodom things in your life, and I want you to confront it and say, I don't need to be around that anymore. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard, because the death of something always is. But I want you this year to exchange the secular for the sacred like never before. I want you to exchange the secular for the sacred like never before. There are some things that are just, maybe they're not even sin. It's just weights. We talked about that the first week of this year, that maybe in your life it's just something that's weighing you down. And it's moving your life more in the direction of the secular. This year, I want you to prune that out of your life, and I want you to give your time, tension, focus over into sacred things. Your Bible is sacred. Communion is sacred. Worship is sacred. Praise and worship is sacred. Prayer, it's sacred. Fellowshipping about and around the things of God, sacred. It is sacred. It is sacred. I want you in your life to confront the secular this year and replace it with the sacred. And the reason why is I want you to see what Abraham saw. Because I think if you do this, it'll have two primary things that happen in your life. And the first one is you get to know God as your closest friend. Abraham knew God as his closest friend. James talks about this. It says that Abraham was a friend of God. And when you look up that word friend, it means like someone who like you just hang out with. Someone that you laugh with. Someone that you walk with. I encourage you, if you've been doing that Bible reading plan, and I know you have by faith in Jesus' name. If not, pull out those cards, man. You can knock out Abraham's life pretty quick. But one thing you'll notice when you read the life of Abraham is this man flat knew God. He's talking to God and God's talking to him. God is appearing to him like he's coming like in all these dramatic experiences. Abraham knew God. And did you know God wants to know you like he knew Abraham? That you can know God just like Abraham knew God? I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said this. He said, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That's a strong statement. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Who is God? Is he a judge? Is God someone who's distant? Is he God, like this distant being who doesn't know you? Paul gives us a revelation in the book of Romans, and man, in Wednesday prayer, the Lord just, whoo, man, got this all over me. But Paul gave us this revelation in the book of Romans. He says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He keeps going, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, a couple of months ago, I actually preached on this. This word Abba means Father. So it's kind of funny. He's like, whereby we cry, Father, Father. It's like, why would you say Father, Father? Like, why wouldn't you just say, whereby we cry, Father? And the connotation is this word Abba is a different word than this word Father. This word Father is the one who with your mother, birthed you. This one is the one who walks with you. Abba is daddy. It's this affectionate, warm, life-giving relationship. Now, everyone here has a father. That's one thing I know about you. I don't know where you live, but I know you had a father. Everyone here has a father. Not everyone here in the natural had an Abba. Some of you, you know you have a father, but you never met an Abba. And we have, it blows my mind. Like I know how devastating that has been for people to have a father but never have an Abba. Or to have a father who's there in presence but not there in spirit. And we have an entire segment of Christianity that thinks that God wants to birth you again, that you can be born again, born of the Father. But then come right around with the next breath and say, I tell you what, it's just all these people who hear from God who just scare me. That you have to understand that God not only wants to birth you, God wants to walk with you.
He wants to know you. He wants to fellowship with you. That sons of God should be led by the Spirit of God. That he not only leads his sheep, he knows each one of his sheep by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. God wants to walk with you. My oldest son, a couple of years ago, I noticed that our relationship was not as strong as I wanted it to be. And I knew why. It had nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with me. Because when I see him, I see me, but I see someone who could be a better version of me. And so I'm naturally harder on him than I am on my other kids. It's amazing how some of these things work in parenting, but they do. So anyway, I noticed, like, he's getting older, and our relationship needs to mature. It needs to grow. Like, we need an element of friendship because I want to talk with him. Like, if he's going through something, I want him to talk about it with me. If he's facing something, I want him to face it with me. And then I took some older men out to dinner, and I asked him, I said, like, give me tips on parenting. Like, what did you do with your kids that you, like, really liked? And one of the men said, well, I had daughters, so I didn't have sons. But he said, one thing I noticed is that every night before my daughters would go to bed, my wife would go in their room and just talk to them. Just talk to them. Lay in bed with them, laugh, talk. And he said, if I looked at anything that kind of changed the dynamic of that, of our relationship, it was that. That changed the dynamic. That altered everything, what she did there in that moment. And when I heard that, I'm like, that's what I need to do. I need to have that kind of interaction with my son. I need to go in his room. I need to interact with him. I need to play video games with him. I need to get on his level. And so I did something. I took a trip with him. I took a sabbatical for a month. And this was about 2 summers ago. And I took him on a missions trip to Egypt and Lebanon. And we slept in the same bed together. We ate the same food together, breakfast, lunch, dinner. There was no escaping each other. We were in the car the whole time. And our relationship just went up to the next level. And it is honestly the best thing in my life. And God wants that with you. You can walk with God. You can know him. You can fellowship with him. You can interact with him. But just like I had to pull aside and take time with my son, we have to pull aside and take time with our Father. The second thing, the reason why this is important, is God gives us more grace. God gives us more grace. And in your life and in mine, this is a year where I genuinely feel like we can walk in more grace. Like the things that we wrestled with in the past, that we have a divine grace that rests upon us that makes what we were wrestling with incredibly easy right now. And not just about ourselves, but about life too. That there is a progress that comes, and it's not because we got exceptionally better. It's because there's just a new grace there. It's like when I put my hand to it, it's just working. Whereas before, I've had seasons where it's like, I put my hand to it, and it's like, why is it all falling apart? But just grace. And the giver of grace is your Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father, he is the giver of grace. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 7. He said, look, I know what you're wrestling with. I have wrestled with myself, and there are many times where I feel like a terrible man. It's like, I don't want to eat sweets, and it's like, 3 days in, I'm eating sugar and stuffing my face with Kit Kats. It's like, what in the world is wrong with me? He said, I've been there. He said, I have felt like a wretched man before. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, I've tried all these whats to kind of change me. And he said, here's what I found, that all of us wrestle with, what a terrible person I've been. And he said, you know what saves us? It's not a what, it's a who. It's not a what, it is a who. It's not a what, it is a who. And I know many of you this year, it's like, I'm going to do some things differently. I'm going to cut out sugar. I'm going to spend more time reading. I'm going to do all these, and I'm going to be changed. But you know what you found? This is not the first time you've tried said strategy. It is not a what, it is a who, because the who gives you the grace for all the whats. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 15, that apart from me, you can do nothing. Like, you absolutely need to just stay in vital connection with me. So what we're doing this year, what you are doing this year, is you are building an altar before the Lord. It's not happening by accident. You are building your altar before God. Somebody said, how will I do it? I'll close with this. Number one, real quick, you make church a priority. I know it sounds silly, and I know, it doesn't sound silly. I know it sounds self-serving for me to tell you to make church attendance a priority. But friend, I'm telling you, it absolutely makes the difference because it puts course corrections in your life. Some of you today, you got a course correction already, right? Some of you today, you're sitting here, it's like, I need to do something differently with my kids. Some of you today, it's right, of course, it's safe. It is safe to come to church. It is safe to come to church. Make church attendance a priority. In my life last year, I just got tired. Through building the church, I felt like this overwhelming pressure to be here, to be good, to work like I had never worked before, and I just ran dry. And one of the things the Lord told me is he said, look, you've got to understand Ephesians. And they'll pull up Ephesians on the screen, Ephesians chapter 4. They'll put it up on the screens. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Awesome. Jesus gave gifts unto men. What are those gifts? He tells us in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Well, why would he give us these gifts? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why did God put pastors in the earth? Why did he put teachers in the earth? Prophets, evangelists, apostles. Why did he put them in the earth? Because we need them. I need a pastor. I need teachers. I need prophetic voices in my life. Like, it's not an option. It's a necessity. I can't treat it like it's a luxury. It's an absolute necessity. It is not just like something that like, oh, we'll get around to it when we get around. No, it's like everybody needs a pastor. Everybody needs some teachers. Everybody needs some preachers. And I want to encourage you, like, this is one thing the Lord just really dealt with me about and I've made an adjustment for in this new year, establishing a new habit, is just letting my faith see the face of my men and women of God. Like, I have got to get in those meetings. I have got to absolutely get in those services because there are things that the Holy Spirit does for us in those moments that can't happen any other way. Saul was a guy, he was a wreck, man. I mean, he's throwing spears, woo! He got around some prophets, and once he got around these prophets, the spirit that was on those prophets came so strongly on him that he prophesied all night long. And that was the only difference in his life, is this guy got around the anointing, and the anointing got on him. He should have learned a clue from that, man. Just build a chamber and put those prophets in there. Don't let them out, chain them up, but just get them around to you, because the anointing that is on them, it gets on you. The anointing of this place, it'll get on you. Make church attendance a priority. It's not a luxury, it's a necessity. Number two, daily time with God. Daily time with God. Daniel was so habitual about this that his enemies knew how to time it. They knew how to time his walk with God. They're like, here's where he's going to be at this time, and here's where he's going to be at this time, and here's where he's going to be at this time. And three times a day, Daniel is going to be on his knees before his God. Success leaves clues. Daniel was one of the most successful people in all of the New Testament. He led kings over into greater greatness than they ever could have achieved on their own. And one of his habits was, in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night, I'm on my knees before God. He had a set time and he had a set place.
He had a set time and he had a set place. I want to encourage you, make time for God. Maybe it's a chair for you. That's my set place. And maybe 6 o'clock in the morning is that set time. Maybe it's in the car. Maybe like you really are that busy. But in the car, you build an altar before God. You trade the secular for the sacred. And you have a moment with God right there driving to work. Maybe it's like during the middle of the day, you come out and instead of taking a lunch break, you just get in your car and tell God how much you need him and how much you love him and that he's worthy of your praise. Take time to be with God daily. And lastly, number three, live a fasted life. Now, we're in a season of fasting. Many of ours will come to an end soon, but we are in a time of 21 days of fasting. And I want to encourage you after this to live a lifestyle of fasting. And here's what I mean by this. Is there going to be secular things that just get on you and you won't realize it until you have some time where you pull back and you realize, whoa, like I've got a lot of time going towards fill in the blank. Or wow, this has much too strong of a hold on me. Don't wait for next January to fast that thing. Live a fasted life. Pull away from that secular thing. Build an altar and give that thing to God. Give that time to God. Cut off the TV maybe at 8 o'clock and just say, tonight, for the next week, for today, for the next hour, I'm going to give time to God. Now here's what happens with this. They accumulate. And a lot of people, when it comes to setting new habits, the reason why they quit is they didn't see results fast enough. But it doesn't work this way. I like to do pour over coffee. Do we have any other coffee lovers in the place this morning, right? I know, for you to be at the 8:30 service, you gotta like some coffee. So with this, it's a necessity. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity. I like good coffee. And so a lot of times if I'm just making it for me, I'll break out my Chemex and do pour over coffee. So I'll heat my kettle up. And you know what you have at like 211 degrees? You have really hot water. 1 degree more, it's boiling. And for minutes, it sits there, and it looks like nothing is changing, nothing is changing, nothing is changing, nothing is changing, but the water steadily is heating up degree by degree by degree by degree until it comes to a boil. And the same thing is true in your relationship with God. One service, it's not going to bring you to a boil. One time where you have one, you know, 3 out of 5 days this week. You know, during the work week, I had a moment where I kind of like had time with God. Like, no, you won't notice it that way. It's those small changes daily. I think I'll turn it off and pull out scripture. Nope, I think I'll turn it off and let's talk around the table with my family about what God is doing in our life. Like, these things, they add up. And all of a sudden, one day you wake up and you come to a boil and you break through like Abraham, and it's like, God is so real to me. His grace is so strong on me. And you come to this place where it absolutely begins to break through things. And that's what I want for you. Let's pray today. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity to teach your word to them. And Father, what I want in my life and what I want for them, Father, is for us to come together collectively and build an altar before you. And Father, I just thank you that today we make a decision to exchange the secular for the sacred. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I know it's the early service. It's cold outside. But maybe you're here, and maybe you've had some things even already come up this year that have kind of pulled you away from the sacred over into some secular things. And it doesn't make God love you any less. He's not disappointed in you. But in your heart, you know, he wants you home.
your heart, you know you want to go home. You do it through surrender. There's no other way around it. You can't get there any other way. It's just surrender. You can't pray your way into it. You can't give your way into it. It's just coming to God and surrendering. And maybe some of you today, it's like, I need to do that. I need to surrender. I need to just come back and to say, God, you know what? In this moment, I just recenter my life and I want to start building my altar again. If that's you, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm not going to look at you. But if that's you, would you do something for me this morning? Would you surrender and just lift up your hand? Hands going up. Amazing, 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 amazing. Hands going up all over the room. Oh, how he loves you so much. Now, everyone in here, just say this prayer with me. You can repeat it after me. Say, Father, great is your faithfulness. You're so good. Your forgiveness, your mercy, it is new every morning. And today, Father, I say, I choose you. I choose your way. I choose your voice. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. And I thank you. My past is washed away. Jesus, you are my Lord. God, you are my Father. Holy Spirit, you are my comforter. And I thank you, Father, that today is the beginning of the best days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's celebrate everyone who made a decision today. How amazing. Amazing.